Our Heavenly Father, we pray that today Thou wilt take the Word of God and apply it to each of our hearts. We pray that Thou wouldst cause us to hear with understanding what God the Lord would say unto us. Undertake for this service now. We pray that Thou wouldst shelter us beneath the precious blood, that Thou would cause us to hear Thy voice. We pray for Jesus' sake and for God's eternal glory. Amen. We have been studying together on the Lord's Day mornings some of the prayers of the Apostle Paul, and we have noted quite a number of different supplications that he made for the people of God in Rome, in Philippi, in Colossae. There are prayers that he prayed for individuals as well, which, God willing, we shall get to: Timothy, Philemon. And from those prayers of Paul, we learn much about how we ought to pray. It's always important, as one minister said, for preachers in particular, to learn to speak to God for their people before they speak to the people for God. There are many who forget that. The importance of supplication and prayer to bathe the preaching in prayer and to prepare for the preaching through prayer. Now, the church in Thessalonica was founded through the ministry of the Apostle Paul directly. We learn that even from the internal evidence within the book in chapter 2 and the first two verses. It says, for instance, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." You go back to the book of Acts, chapter 17, the first 9 verses, you will learn there about the founding and the formation of the church in Thessalonica. Without going there into chapter 18 and looking at all the details, we can summarize that by saying that a strong gospel witness was established in that place where idolatry formerly held sway. We learn again from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse 9 how that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. These people had been idolaters, idol worshippers. They all had their little images that they prayed to, but now they had turned from that. God had wrought repentance in their hearts. And when God works in hearts, men and women always turn away from idols to serve the living and the true God. Now, this letter that Paul wrote, this first letter, we're going to be looking as well at the second epistle to the Thessalonians, but not today. This first letter was designed to bring some comfort and solace to a suffering church. The day in which we live and the society in which we live and the culture in which we live, it is really difficult for us to appreciate what it was like for many New Testament Christians. Because we can gather on the Lord's Day or any other day without let or hindrance with other Christians. We can worship the Lord without fear of being molested, without fear of being arrested, without fear of being persecuted just for getting together with other Christians. There are cultures, there are societies in this world even today where they cannot enjoy the privileges that we enjoy. Perhaps it's because we are so privileged in this society that many are so careless about the worship of God. It's such an easy thing. You can go to church, you can stay away from church. You can either come and hear God's word preached or decide not to hear God's word preached. Just whatever takes your fancy on that particular Lord's Day. I think sometimes if we had more difficulty associated with getting together to worship, we would appreciate it a whole lot more. And we may not take it so much for granted as we tend to do. These people knew what it was to be persecuted for the faith. And Paul encouraged them by telling them that he was praying for them. You know, there's times when we can't do very much for other people. There are times when we can do things for other people, and we ought to. But there are those occasions when we can't do anything but pray. And yet that is the best thing we can do. And that is what the Apostle Paul did for the church in Thessalonica. And what greater encouragement could these people have in the height of their persecution and affliction than to know that they have a man like the great Apostle Paul praying for them? We're going to note in the first epistle to the Thessalonians that there were several occasions in which Paul assured them of his intercessions on their behalf. And again, as we've said so often in this series, there are many things that we can learn from these various references to Paul's praying that will help us in our own praying. Now, there are two simple thoughts that I want to deal with today. Two simple points about Paul's praying for the Thessalonians. Number one, I want you to notice with me the praise he offers in prayer. Someone said that our prayers should be well seasoned with the salt of thanksgiving. And Paul says on a number of occasions that he's thankful to God for them and for certain things concerning them. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And there are certain things that he thanked God for. But if you look at the second chapter, you'll see that this theme recurs. Verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And when you come to chapter 3, you will see in verse 9 that again he has this upon his mind and heart. Praise to God. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying. Praise is comely for the upright, the psalmist says. And it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It's one thing to thank the Lord for your food by bowing your head for 10 or 20 seconds or less. It's another thing to spend some time before God thanking him, first of all for who he is, and then for what he has done. And once again we discover, as we read this epistle, the great place that thanksgiving had in the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. In Hebrews chapter 13, which I believe Paul penned, it is of course inspired by the Holy Spirit, but he wrote in Hebrews 13 and verse 15, by him, that is by Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We don't believe in any special elite sacrificing priestly class today, but all of God's people are to be and are kings and priests unto God, and they are to offer spiritual sacrifices. And one of those is to be a constant fire that's burning on the altar of our hearts, and that's the sacrifice of praise. How much do we spend of our prayer time in thanking the Lord? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So there's the praise that Paul offers in prayer. Now that praise was for certain things. Now I want you to notice with me what Paul was praising God for in relation to the Thessalonians. The praise that Paul offered for them was first of all personal. You see that he says, we give thanks to God always for you all. And I really believe with all my heart that every believer in Thessalonica Paul prayed for individually. He knew them by name. He knew who they were, and he prayed for them. Every one of them was the focus of his praying. Is it not the case that so often our prayers are very general and very vague? They are what you might call umbrella prayers. They cover everything. Lord, bless the believers in America. That's kind of an umbrella prayer. There's no specific target in mind when you're praying. It's just a sort of a general cover-all prayer. But there are many prayers that we pray that are just like that. They're very vague. They're very general. And if they were ever answered, we would never know it, because we don't know what we prayed for. But I want you to see here that Paul mentioned the folks at Thessalonica by name. We give thanks to God always for you all. Not just collectively, but individually. He mentioned folks at the throne of grace. And I don't think we ought to be afraid to mention individual cases at the throne of grace. When you're praying, you should be praying for particular things and for particular people. There should be folks that you're praying for that God would have mercy on their souls. There are folks that you should have upon your heart that you're praying for, that the Lord would work in their lives and in their hearts. I always am struck by the prayer that is mentioned, or the praying that is mentioned in relation to the church in Acts chapter 12. It was a prayer meeting, which was very unusual because there were many gathered praying. There's not too many prayer meetings today that you could say that of, including our own. But you could say that of the church at that time. There were many gathered together praying. But notice how they prayed. Peter was kept in prison, Acts 12 verse 5, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They were praying for Peter. He was the focus of their attention at the throne of grace. Their praying was specific. And we are to let our requests be made known unto God. Paul himself did that. He praised God in prayer in a personal way for each and every one of those believers. But his praying was also perpetual, because he mentions the fact that it was always, and this is a recurring theme in the prayers of Paul, isn't it? We're coming back to this over and over again. We give thanks to God always for you all. Not praying by fits and starts. Not flash in the pan praying. Not getting a notion to pray once in a while. But always, always making mention of you in our prayers. And he goes further in chapter 3 and verse 10. Because he says, night and day, praying exceedingly. He was always praying. Do we pray without ceasing? It's interesting, isn't it, that Paul is talking about his own praying, and he encourages the Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verse 17 of this first epistle, pray without ceasing. Keep on praying. Continue to pray. Don't give up at the throne of grace. But his praying was not only personal and perpetual, it was precise. There were particular items for which he gave praise to God. And I want us to see these. And before we do, I just want to make this point. You and I, as believers in Christ, if you're a true Christian, have a tendency to complain and murmur when things are not going our way. But if you just stop and think about that hymn, Count Your Blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Just sit down or lie down or whatever you want to do and just start to enumerate the blessings of Almighty God that you enjoy personally in your life. It's going to take you a long time. You're going to be sitting and lying for a long time, giving thanks to the Lord for particular things. The psalmist said in Psalm 68 and verse 19, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. even the God of our salvation. He daily loadeth us with benefits. The idea there is of a cart that's laden with mercies, blessings. And is it not the case? Can we not think this morning of matters for praise in our own experience and say, thank you, Lord, first of all, for saving my soul. Thank you that I'm not in hell. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not any longer marching on that broad road that leads to damnation. Thank you, Lord, for your great salvation. Thank you for the privileges that you've given to me. Thank you for prayer, for your precious word, for Christian fellowship, for a church that preaches the gospel. Thank the Lord for all the blessings that he's given to you. Paul did that in relation to the Thessalonians. He could offer praise and thanks for them. And again, let me make this point. He thanked God every time he thought about them. He said, we give thanks to God always for you all. Not just for that which God had done in their lives. We'll come to that in a moment. But he could just thank God for them. But that's not always the case with people. It's not always the case. There are folks who, when we see them, we feel like not giving thanks. But yet, Paul could say, when he thought of the Thessalonian believers, I thank God for them. I praise God for the grace of God in them. And that's the secret. To be able to see the grace of God in another person. Not their faults, not their warts, not all the problems that there are with them, but to love them for the grace of God that is in them. Because if Christ loves them, we must love them. But it is a good point, is it not? Can others praise God for me? Can others praise God for me? Ask yourself that question. Now, he offered thanks because of three chief things. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Now, he doesn't specify what that work is. But let me suggest to you that it was gospel work. It was gospel effort, what one preacher called gospel propaganda. Spreading the gospel. Spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. How do we know that they did that? Because it says there in verse number 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Paul really didn't need to tell anyone about the Thessalonian Christians, what kind of gospel workers they were. It was obvious. Everybody could see it. Everybody knew it. And especially because of their conduct, the way that they lived. We give thanks, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. And by the way, that's a very important point for us to consider, that their work was a work that was rooted in their faith. There's a lot of people today trying to work who don't have faith. And their works are a waste of time and energy. They are the mere machinations of the flesh. They're not based upon faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They don't have a true saving faith. But the Thessalonians did. And their work for God was a faith work. They did what they did because of their trust, their ultimate trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul gives thanks for their conduct, their work, and notice this point, and labor of love. Labor of love. If you try to labor without love in your heart, it's going to be very, very hard work. The story is told of Dr. Thomas Guthrie of Edinburgh, that he was passing through the city one day, and he saw this little girl, and she was carrying her little brother. He was almost as big as she was, and she was really weighed down with the weight of this little guy. And the preacher said to the little girl, that's a big burden you're carrying.
Oh, sir, she said, that's no a burden. That's my wee brother.
That's not a burden. That's my little brother. What are we saying? Love makes the burden light. She didn't count it as a chore, as a terrible thing to have to carry this weight, because it was her little brother. She loved him. She wanted to carry him. And is it not like that in the Lord's work? Where is our labor of love? Do we tread a heavy tread for the house of God? Do I tread a heavy tread to the study? The Bible tells us that God is not unmindful of a labor which is a labor of love. In the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, it tells us actually this: for God is not unrighteous to forget, all people are. People are. But God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Listen to it. Which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. What a verse for pastors and preachers and missionaries, but what a verse for all of us in the Lord's work. Your work and labor of love. Is your labor for the Lord a labor of love, or is it a drudgery? Is it an endurance test, or something that we enjoy because we do it for one that we love? It's amazing the difference that will make. When whatever it is that you're doing, if you were doing it for somebody else that you don't know, it might be a chore. But when you're doing it for somebody that you really love, it makes all the difference. Because that person is going to appreciate what you do so much. I think sometimes of the children in school. You know, when it comes to Mother's Day or something like that, and the teacher sets them a little project. You're going to do a card for your mommy. Boy, the effort that those kids put into that. Or for their grandma, even. You see how they just want it to be right. They want it to be so good. And when they bring it home and they give it to their mom, they're looking to see what her reaction is going to be. And when they see that her face lights up and she's so happy and gives them a hug, they love that. They don't count it a chore to have to do all that colouring in with the crayons and keep it within the lines and all that. Because it's a labor of love. How do we serve the Lord? Is it in that way? Paul could thank God for the Thessalonians because they were a people who labored in a work of faith and a labor of love. That's their conduct. But he praised God as well for their convictions. Chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. He thanked God for their convictions. They believe what they believe because it was God's word. Not because it was the word of man, because it was the word of God. They didn't just believe it because Paul said it. They believed it because it was God's word. Let our convictions be based upon what God says. Not just because the denomination says so, or because this preacher says so, but because the word of God says so. Paul praised God for their convictions, biblical convictions. But I want you to notice as well that he praised God for their constancy. Chapter 2, verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. He was speaking of more recent persecution, not what is written of in the book of Acts, where the persecution was from the Judaizers, but this time he was talking about Gentile persecution. And he said, you've suffered, but you've continued to go on with God. He offered praise for their constancy. Nothing moved the Thessalonians away from the hope of the gospel. You know, folks, in our society, there are many what I call fair-weather Christians. It's not in some societies, in some places, a very popular thing to say that you're a Christian. I suppose it's becoming less popular here too. But we don't suffer like many societies do because we say that we're Christians. If you were living in a Muslim nation, it would be, in some cases, a capital crime for you to have a Bible or to speak about the Bible publicly. Remember one time when the Soviet Union was, the empire was sort of crumbling, and they were letting some people out of the Soviet Union. A man who came to America, you may have heard of him, was part of the underground church in the old Soviet Union, a man called Georgi Vins. When Georgi Vins came to America, he was interviewed by the press, and you know, there was a whole media scrum everywhere he went. But somebody asked him a question one day, which was, how are the churches in the Soviet Union doing, the underground churches? How are they doing? And Georgi Vins said, the churches are in revival. Souls are being saved. People are being blessed. And there are no hypocrites. And he emphasized that there are no hypocrites. You know why? Because when you nail your colors to the mast and say that you're a child of God and you're a servant of Christ, or you meet with other Christians in a forest or in a home, you're immediately under threat. And people were not willing, who were not true Christians, to put themselves on the line like that. And so Vin said, the church is in revival and there are no hypocrites. And of course here in Thessalonica it was the same way. Nothing would move these people away from the hope of the gospel, whether it be sufferings, and you can look at the epistle and see that he mentions afflictions, persecutions. It did not hinder them in their walk with God. And yet I see people today and how little it takes to knock them off, how little it takes to turn them away from the Lord and the things of the Lord. Fair weather Christians. If you've ever read The Pilgrim's Progress, you will know what I'm talking about. Where there are those who are not willing to take the heat for the Lord. The Lord Jesus talked about it in the parable of the sower. There are those who make a profession. Anon with joy they receive the word. It seems to be an immediate thing with them that they want to be the Lord's. Immediately with joy they receive it, yet they have not root in themselves. And the Lord Jesus said, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. When the heat is on, because of their identification with Christ, they melt into the background and they're no longer to be seen. What's wrong? They're not saved. That's what's wrong. They've never been born of God. The root of the matter is not in them. They are fair weather Christians. When things are going well, they're Christians. When things are not going well, they're no longer Christians. But the Thessalonian believers were not fair weather Christians. Paul gives thanks to God for that. Look at chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And if you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, you read there, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Their constancy, going on with God, whatever the cost. Now it may be that you don't suffer overt persecution, but it may be of a more subtle kind. And if you're a true Christian, you will suffer persecution of some degree. The praise that Paul offers in prayer. But the second point is this. The petitions he offers in prayer. Look at chapter 3, and this is what we have in mind particularly. chapter 3 from verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly. And then he mentions several things that he desired from God for them. You can imagine the apostle there, he's seeking God's face and he's praying particularly and precisely for certain things for these believers. He prays that they might be encouraged. Verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face. He just wanted to see them. He wanted to be personally present with them. He wanted to enjoy their fellowship and for them to enjoy his fellowship. If you go back to verse 6, he says, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity or love, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. There was this, you could call it a mutual appreciation society between Paul and the Thessalonians. They loved the preacher. The preacher loved them, and he wanted just to come and be with them and have fellowship with them. And in their time of trial, that would be a tremendous encouragement to see Paul, a fellow sufferer with them. Tell me, do you desire to be an encouragement to other believers? You may feel that there's not a whole lot that you can do. You don't have too many talents. Other people are far more talented than you are. But you know what? You can be an encouragement. You can just be an encouragement. And that's a very underrated thing, I believe, in the Christian church. F.B. Meyer, the preacher of London, said toward the end of his ministry that if he had to preach his ministry over again, if he could have that opportunity, which he couldn't, he thought he would preach a lot more to his people on the subject of encouragement. God's people need to be encouraged. When it says exhort one another daily, while it is called today, it actually means encourage one another. Do you encourage other believers? I've met people who profess the Lord's name, and just about every time I meet them, they're a discouragement. They're always moaning about something, complaining about something. Something's not right. They don't like this. They don't like that. This is not good. That's not good. And it's a discouragement. You don't want to get around people like that. The Apostle Paul desired to be an encouragement. He said, I want to see your face. But not only that they might be encouraged, Paul prayed that they might be edified. Also that 10th verse, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face, that God providentially would make it possible for me to come there and fellowship with you, but also that I might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, on first glance at this, you might say, ooh, that was a bit hard for them to take, was it not? Paul's talking to them about that which is lacking in their faith. How would you like it when the preacher would say to you, well, I'm just going to come over and talk to you to perfect that which is lacking in your faith? You might think, who does he think he is? I thought I was doing pretty well spiritually. I thought I was going on well with the Lord. What do you mean, lacking in my faith? Well, Paul was telling it like it was. Can we not all grow in grace? Do we not all need to go on with God? Do we not all need to learn? When I was in Bible college, I remember being told more than once, you're only starting to learn here. You're going to be learning for the rest of your life and the rest of your ministry if you have one. You're going to keep on learning. Keep on learning. You can always learn. Can we not all get better as believers? Can we not all get better? Can we not improve? Do we not lack in certain areas of our lives? Oh, there's always, always room for improvement. When I was in school, we used to get report cards sent home with us. And the teachers were hoping very much that the parents would get those report cards. So then they started getting sent home independently of the kids. And sometimes on the report card, it would say something like this, room for improvement. I seem to remember that was quite a common statement on my report card. Room for improvement. Could do better. Right? You're familiar with that. Well, what about our lives as the people of God? Could we not write that on our report card? Could the Lord? Would the Lord not write that on our report cards? Could do better. Room for improvement. We can all improve. That I might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. How we should desire spiritual growth for ourselves and for one another. And then there's something else that Paul prayed for. Not only that the Thessalonians might be encouraged, that they might be edified, that they might grow in grace, but that they might be enlarged. Look at verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. And notice carefully what he says there. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. This is God's work. This is something that the Lord must work in us and for us. And this is not another area in which Christians could do better. We need to have more love, the one for the other. It's one of the evidences that you are a child of God, as we've pointed out before recently, that you love the brethren. 1 John 5, verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Those that love God love the people of God. And Paul is praying here, Lord, work this within the Thessalonian believers. Give them more love the one for the other, that they might increase and that they might abound in love. But notice, it's not only one toward another, but toward all men, even as we do toward you. I want, dear Lord, a love that feels for all. A deep, strong love that answers every call. A love like thine. A love divine. A love for high and low. On me, dear Lord, a love like this bestow. That's what Paul is praying for. That their love might abound and increase toward all men. I would suggest to you that that is for those who are sinners, ungodly sinners, out with the church. That the Lord would work that love in their hearts toward all. Now I know that many, with honey dripping from their chins, talk about love. Except when it comes to these fundamental believers and people who stand for Scripture, then the love goes out the window. But true love, though they have false love in Christianity per se, the actual Christendom as we often refer to it, there's a false love that is abroad and abounds. But there's a genuine love that we need to have. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 speaks about it, and it crystallizes it all in that statement. And now abideth faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love. Do we not need to pray this for ourselves, that the Lord would make us to increase and abound in love one toward another, and that it might be something that abounds toward all men? That we might look out on the fields that are white already to harvest and pray that the Lord of the harvest would put a burden on our hearts to reach people with the gospel. He prayed that they might be encouraged. He prayed in his petitions that they might be edified. He prayed that they might be enlarged. But one other thing, he prayed that they might be established. Again, verses 12 and 13 of chapter 3. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Holiness. Now I know that there's a false holiness that is often preached. People talk about it as a second work of grace, and it's nothing of the sort. But while there is that which is preached, which is false holiness, There is true holiness. Conformity to the precepts and commandments of God. And while we know that we are not saved by law keeping, we have a responsibility as the people of God, a duty to keep God's commandments. In fact, the Lord Jesus put it like this: if ye love me, keep my commandments. And so many people say, well, I love the Lord. You ask them, are you a Christian? Yes. Do you love the Lord? Yes. But how come you don't keep his commandments? How come there are so many of the Lord's commandments that seem to be just things that go by you? They mean nothing to you. Look again at chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That means set you apart unto himself wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Holiness. We believe in imputed righteousness. That's how we're made right with God. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is imputed to us and received by faith alone. It's reckoned to our account. We have a standing before God that never changes. But friends, there is also imparted holiness. We need the Lord to make us a holy people. If you look at chapter 4, verse 7, Paul talks to the Thessalonians about that. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. He's called us unto holiness. Peter, writing in his day, said in chapter 1 from verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. In other words, not living the way you did before you were converted. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. It means your behavior, your manner of life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We serve a holy God, and he's a holy God who delights in holiness in his people. Holiness is a dirty word in many communities today. It's as if it's something that is of no consequence. But men and women, we are called to be holy. The Bible tells us that God's people are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The word temple that's used there in 1 Corinthians 6 is a Greek word naos, which refers to the inner sanctuary. In other words, it's not just the temple and all of its precincts, but it is the holy of holies of the temple. What, know you not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul prayed that these people in Thessalonica might be a holy people. Robert Murray McShane of Scotland prayed some great prayers. One of the things that he used to pray on a regular basis was this: Lord, make me as holy as it is possible for a pardoned sinner to be. Lord, make me as holy as it is possible for a pardoned sinner to be. Such was in the mind of the Apostle Paul in relation to these folks. I trust the Lord would cause us to have such a desire for one another and for ourselves, that the Lord would make us to be a people like that, who desire righteousness, who desire holiness, who desire to live in a way that is pleasing unto the Lord. May God help us for his name's sake. Amen.